Good evening, church family, and our study on this Wednesday evening. We are in a study of the book of Genesis on Wednesday. Today we go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, the book of Genesis, I want to deal with the opening 16 verses. The subject is Cain and Abel. And as we look at this fourth chapter, I want to look at the issue of worship. It cannot be overstated the importance of the book of Genesis. We find in this book the graphically set forth principles of the issue of mankind and all of his fallenness. And so this evening, as we look at this particular chapter, I want to read our verses, and then we will take and divide those verses and see what they have to say. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain, verse 16 says, went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, as we look at Cain and Abel and look at the issue of worship, I want us to keep in mind that Genesis chapter 3, we see that sin committed directly against God. In Genesis chapter 4 that I just read, we see sin committed against a fellow man. The order seems to always be the same. A man who has no fear of God, has no respect for God, also has no respect for his neighbor. And the central truth of this fourth chapter is that God is to be worshiped by means of a sacrifice. And when that sacrifice is offered, it is to be appropriated by faith. I want us to examine two primary and basic concepts of the respect of Almighty God, two aspects of their respect, and those two aspects are their worship. I want us to look at that, and their offering. Now, let's start with their worship. In those opening three verses that I just read, we find three basic things that's highly suggestive concerning Cain and Abel's worship. Did you notice any of that as we read? First of all, the text tells us around verse 3 that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That phrase, unto the Lord, tells us that there was a place of worship. They couldn't just go put it anywhere. You say, well, Pastor, where did they put it? I don't know, but they had to bring it unto the Lord. It couldn't be just anywhere. There was a particular place of worship. Verse 4 indicates a place, an altar, where Cain and Abel brought their offerings, because verse 4 said to us, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. So here they are, both bringing their offerings to a certain place of worship. Now, I'm happy to tell you this evening that as New Testament Christians, we have worship in our hearts before God. That the Bible speaks of they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, that's from the spirit of man in the heart, and in truth. Real worship cannot just be outwardly, it has to be inwardly. It cannot be according to anything I establish, it has to be according to the truth that God establishes. But even God has established that there is an internal worship from the heart, and then in the New Testament we are told, now don't be forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now to forsake the assembling means I could do so. I'm not being hindered with a coronavirus. I'm not being hindered with my health. I'm not being hindered by, say, my work life that God has appointed that I do. It's got nothing to do with providence. I'm just not assembling myself together with the other believers because I don't want to. That does not please God. Real worship has to be both internal and should be in the place where God has appointed us. It does require both. If you went to the place God wanted, say church in the New Testament, and you did not have your heart in it, that neither would be good before God. So it needs to be both. There is a place of worship. But we notice in the text there's something else about their worship. There was a time for worship. Verse 3 says to us, and in process of time. You say, when was that, Pastor? I don't know for sure. If I were guessing at that point in time, it would probably have been the Sabbath, the day of rest, the Saturday. God rested on the seventh day. And so there was a time for worship. Now, folks, the preacher of Ecclesiastes says there's a season and time for everything, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to laugh and a time to cry, a time to sow and a time to dig up. On and on, the Old Testament tells us that. And in the text of Genesis, there was a time for worship. There's something wrong when a person says they know God and they have reverence for God and they never want to know the place where they ought to worship God and never seemingly have a time when they set aside to go worship God. There was indeed a time for worship. But we notice that there is a means of worship, because in that third verse, it tells us that in the process of time there came to pass, or it came to pass, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering, quote, an offering unto the Lord. Now what we find is the means is that God could be approached and God could be worshiped only by the means of a sacrifice. Something had to be sacrificed. Cain and Abel would not have known anything of sacrifices, plural, unless a sacrifice had been appointed. I will take up in another study that if you did not have an animal, there was indeed another sacrifice that could be accepted, but it had to be a sacrifice nonetheless. What God did for man cost God something. What man does back in worship and honor and reverence of God is supposed to cost me something. David made the statement on one occasion, I won't offer God that which costs me nothing. If you love somebody, you are happy to take some of what you possessed and invest in them. In fact, that is the greatest testament and testimony to love. God so loved the world that He did what? Inscribed it somewhere on a mountain? No. God so loved the world, meaning mankind, sinful mankind, that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we find there was a means of worship. An offering had to be given, and it indeed had to be a sacrifice. That is the first part of our message tonight as we look at their worship. Now I want us to note for the second and final part of the message tonight, I have these two divisions. I want us to take a look at their offering. As we look at the offerings of the two men, up until now, Cain had not been pointed out as the worst of the two, nor was it suggested in any way that Cain was an atheist. That's not been stated or suggested. So let us take their offerings and let's look at the two men, Cain's offerings, and let's look at Abel's offerings. So let's begin with Cain. In the third verse, Cain's offering was a bloodless one. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, there was not anything about that offering that required blood. It was a bloodless offering. Now, you and I stand from the vantage point of the New Testament, and the New Testament makes plain to us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of our sin. So Cain's offering was bloodless. But notice also in our text that Cain's offering consisted of the fruit of his own toil, because it says that he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. You notice in verse 2 that Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Cain gave God the product of his own labor, the work of his own hands. In this very day, there is a tendency on mankind to want to give God something that he has done in hopes that God will be impressed with what he has done toward him. Now, when I give God my very best in order to please God, I've got to come by way of the sacrifice that God has provided in when he provided his own Son, the Lord Jesus, as the spotless Lamb of glory. Remember that when Adam and Eve sinned and were hiding from God and wanted nothing to do with God and was filled with shame within themselves and did not want to have to face God, God took an animal and he killed that animal and shed that animal's blood in order to take skins of that innocent animal to cover what their sin had exposed. That blood was the typology of the spotless Lamb who would come to take away the sin of the world. And out of that blood of killing that animal, those skins covered the shame of Adam and Eve. So Cain is not seemingly all that happy with God's standard, because in spite of the fact that he must have known that a sacrifice was required, I would suggest to you he had learned that from mom and dad. I would suggest to you that Abel must have learned that, but Cain is wanting to offer God something that he had himself done. Cain's offering, we have just read, was of the fruit of the ground. And what we did learn over in the third chapter and verse 13, God had cursed the ground. So what Cain is in essence doing is taking the ground that God has cursed. He is seeking to grow something from that cursed ground that can please and atone and meet the just requirements of the holy God that he is supposedly going to meet with. I would suggest to you that no man can be made pleasurable to God trying to do something from that which God has cursed. And that's exactly what Cain was doing. Now let's look now for a moment at Abel's offering. In verse 4, "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock." So Abel is bringing what the text says, the firstlings of his flock. He is going to bring an animal to sacrifice. It is going to die. Blood is going to be shed. Fitting the same typology of when God killed the animal to clothe Abel's mom and dad, and fitting that which the New Testament teaches, that God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin woman, to suffer and bleed and die to take away the sins of the world. Abel's offering required a sacrifice to be made. That animal that he brought, that firstling of his flock, could not do what needed to be done without being sacrificed. Life had to be taken and blood had to be shed, and that's what Abel offered unto the Lord. In fact, if you went over into the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you would find these words, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Now, Abel wasn't more excellent, but his sacrifice was. Abel wasn't more excellent than Cain. I'm not more excellent than you. One's not more excellent than the other, but the issue is pleasing God according to His demand. And what we do find in verse 4 is, after Abel had brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, the latter sentence of verse 4 says, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." So the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering. And folks, when you worship God and bring Him an offering, you want to, if you're going to give it to God, you want it to be something God can be pleased with. We don't want to give God something, going back to what the psalmist said, we don't want to bring God something that cost us nothing. We do not want to bring God something that He does not value. And so in the text we find the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But then we find the chilling words in verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering, he," that is God, "had not respect." So we find that God had no respect for what Cain offered. Now, you and I have the capacity to worship God. We worship God, I've already mentioned, in spirit and in truth. We worship God through prayer. We worship God through scripture reading. We worship God through singing. We worship God through praise. We worship God in lots of ways, but one of the ways we can worship God is through our giving. We do not want to go through a prayer time supposedly talking to God when our heart is not in it. That's really blasphemous. We do not want to really say, "Thank God," and not mean it. We do not want to go through any form of what could appear to be worship and it not be in spirit, in our spirit, worked and wrought there by the Holy Spirit, and be true according to the Word of God. And we neither want to give our gifts going through the motion and going through the form, but our hearts being far from it. You know, in the New Testament church, we believe not based on commandment, but based on the commendation of Jesus. He commended the tithe in the New Testament. But it would be easy to sing a song and not have your heart in it. It'd be easy to give and not have your heart in it. When you give something, let's say to your spouse that you consider precious, hopefully you are taking great joy that you are giving your spouse something that means something to you. You're hoping it will mean something to he or she, and you are giving to them not just a pittance of what you could give, but something that speaks of your great love for them, and you don't want to do it in a mindless way. You want to do it with great joy and gratitude, and so that's the way it is when you give. You don't want to say, "Well, I'm just paying my tithe today." Folks, you don't pay your tithe. To pay something implies that you're trying to meet a standard and pay it off. And you can't meet the standard of giving to God what God has given to you. You are expressing an act of worship and gratitude because your heart is motivated by love, and you do that because you want God to know, I am grateful as I give you this portion of what many times is money, though it could be something else. This is a tangible expression of the investment of my time and energy that I've put in because you've given me the ability to do something and you've let me earn this. I want to show you that I love you because you have given me things that my money cannot buy. You have given me a family. You have given me faith. You have given me forgiveness. You have given me a precious person in my life known as my spouse to love me. You have given to this pastor a church family, a faithful wife, children that love me and that I love. You have given me personal friends. You have let me know what it means to have the peace of God that passes understanding. You have given me the capacity to get up on my own and get myself dressed. You've let me be able to hear with two ears and see with two eyes, and you've given me that which time will not take away. Lord, you've given me things that money couldn't begin to buy. No amount of money could. You have been gracious toward me. I have found your favor, and I've never deserved it, but yet you have poured out your mercy and grace upon me. You have shielded me from judgment that I should have received, and you've given me the wonder of your goodness that I could never earn and achieve. Dear God, as I give this to you today, please know of my love for you. Motivated by love. That should be what our worship is about and what our offering is about. And so the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. And just like Cain was trying to give God something out of the soil that God had cursed, Lord, today as I bring this to you, I'm not trying, Lord, I don't want to offer you something I know you've cursed. I want to offer something to you that can be a blessing to you that I know you can bless. Now, I want to conclude with this question. Let's look at verse 5 after the Bible says, but unto Cain and his offering, he, that is God, had not respect. The text of Scripture in verse 5 says, and Cain was very wroth. Cain was very mad. Cain was very upset, and his countenance fell. And God asked him a question in verse 6. And in case you don't know that God knows when you're sick or when you are mad, God knows exactly when you're sick, when you're happy, when you're mad, when you're healthy. So God saw that Cain was indeed, his countenance had fallen, and he was mad. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? Cain, how come you so mad? And why is your countenance fallen? So my question to you tonight is, why was Cain mad? Well, I think we know from looking at the text. May I give you just a couple of those and I'll be through. First of all, Cain was mad and angry because all of his labors before God stood for nothing. May I say that again? All of his personal labor before God counted for nothing. Wayne Robertson's righteousness is filthy rags before a holy God. So Cain's upset over that. Cain is secondly angry that he couldn't worship God like he wanted to. I want to do this my way. Does that sound like a little child to you? I want to do it like I want to do it. And God said, no, you're not going to be able to do that. Verse 7, God says to him, well, if you do well, if you're doing that for the right reason, right cause, don't you think that'd be accepted? And if you don't do well, let me tell you why you don't do well, because you've got sin at your door. And what was his sin? Pride. I want to do something and God really be impressed with it. Friend, if you consider what God's done for you, I'm just impressed that we get to do anything for God, and I don't ask God to be impressed with what I do. I'm impressed that God lets me and you do anything for Him. So he's upset like a two-year-old. So if you do well, if this is right, then don't you think you're going to be accepted? I mean, do you really think God is so unjust that if you do what God said, God won't be grateful for it? He said, if you don't do well, sin lies at your door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Men still rebel and become angry when they can't worship God like they want to. I've had that throughout my ministry as a pastor. Pastor, we don't care much about church, but we're going to go fishing and hunting and you name it, because after all, God is the God who created the outdoors, and I can worship God as well there as you can at church. That is such a cheap, insignificant, and if you don't mind me saying so, ignoramus of an argument. Nobody said you can't worship God outdoors, but what am I going to do if I love God? And worship, by virtue of definition, means that I want my life to be lived in such a way that my life evidences the worth of God. My worship is to declare how valuable He is, how great are His values, and yet I'm going to forget His value of how He loved His people and loved His church. And He goes and He asks, as you noticed, Cain that question, what is this you've done? And Cain said there in that 8th, 9th verse, am I my brother's keeper? Folks, do you see the absolute sarcasm of Cain in that question? And of all things, had the ignorance and gall to say that to Almighty God. Am I my brother's keeper? Man, I didn't take him to raise. He's not my responsibility. Well, let me tell you something. God said, yes, He is too. And I'm your responsibility to those who are viewing. And you are my responsibility. I'm yours. And we are each other's according to God. You don't live your life as an island. Your gifts, and I'm talking about those that God has instilled within you, are important to the body of Christ and important to the kingdom of God. And I don't want one day to face God and God say something like this, Wayne, I'm sovereign and my kingdom accomplished everything it was going to, but I raised up some other people because you didn't justly and properly give me what I expected you to give me. You're the loser. Look off over here at what could have been in your life, but it wasn't, because you're such a cheapskate and you wanted to worship your way. I don't want that to be said. So tonight, as we bring this to a close, I want to be mindful that it is still in the heart of man to want to rebel against God and be angry when they're told that you can't worship God just any way you want to and God be pleased about it. You can't just get to God any way you want to and do anything you want to do. You've got to come by way of the bloody sacrifice of Jesus. You've got to love that sacrifice with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You know, they asked Jesus, said, Jesus, what is the greatest of the commandments? And y'all know what He said, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And by the way, He said, the second is like unto it. And Cain didn't realize this or didn't get it. You got to love your neighbor, your brother, just like yourself. And folks, I want it to be understood that from my heart, I want God to know that I'm not playing a game. I really do want to please Him. There's so many things I've not done in this life that I could enjoy doing. But let me tell you something, folks. I got some things I can enjoy after the Lord calls me home while I've got time and I've got energy and I've got breath and I've got the opportunity. I want to work because the night is coming which no man can work. We've learned in recent months that the time has come that we just can't go to church anytime we want to. And the time is going to come when you may be sitting in a place with poorer health than you and I have right now. And we wish, as we look back, that we had not been so lax concerning what God considered a premium, because authentic worship values Him. The worth of Him is what worship is about. Express from your heart, and the greatest worth that I express from my heart to God, and the greatest worth that you express from your heart to God, is not what I do shouting when the choir sings on Sunday or when the congregation gathers in worship through song. My greatest worth and declaration of Him is that I am so overcome with Him and His value system that I want His values to be in my heart, and I want to live and esteem what He esteems, and I want to shun what He shuns. That, my friend, is worship. And tonight we have looked at the issue of worship through Cain and Abel. Let me ask you a question. Do you worship God? I mean, truly worship Him. Do you take seriously worship from your heart, from your inner man, before His throne? And do you take serious your personal worship of God as it pertains that you are your brother and sister's keeper? Does any adjustments need to be made there? Is anyone listening to me tonight and watching this time of live stream, and you really need to, first of all, yield your heart to Christ as both the Savior and Lord of your life? See, the Christ that comes to save comes in to be master, ruler, and controller, and He will make of you something you cannot make of yourself. And tonight He's willing to do that if in your heart there's what I call the sweet surrender and submission of laying aside your will only to permit His will to be done in your life. He can do that through you. You can't do it, but He can do that through you. Are you willing to lay down your weapons of resistance and let Him have His way? That's what He desires to do this night. If you are a Christian tonight, it could be that there is some idol that's preventing you from worshiping God like you should. If you will place that false idol that's getting in the way of you and God on an altar and say, "Dear God," now that altar can be something you see in your mind's eye or that you just imagine as you bow before Him. "Lord, take this false god, this idol that is built up in my heart, that is robbing me of my experience with You. Lord, destroy that in my heart tonight, and You become the Lord of my life and be seated on the throne of my heart." Do you need to do that? Why don't you bow with me and do that right now? Father in heaven, would You now, in the most simple but powerful way, by the work of Your Spirit, hear the repentant heart of those that need to be saved, and as they confess their sin and repent of it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would You come into their hearts, wash them clean, and save their souls. And I pray, Lord, tonight for any who have in the past claimed to know You, but these idols have come into their life and they need to be sacrificed and they need to be destroyed. Lord, I'm aware that we are guilty of letting idols build up in our life, and sometimes we permit a monster to grow up inside of us that is bigger than we've got a gun that can kill. But only the truth of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit can destroy those monsters. Would You move in our hearts this night? Would You take away, would You destroy all that should be removed? And would You come in mighty power to set Yourself up as the King, the ruler, the Lord, the Master of our hearts? Lord, we want You on the throne of our life. Have Your way in us not only this night, but in these coming days, and may we be more sensitive to the worship that we give and the offerings we lay before You. Thank You for the offering that You gave in the person of Your Son, and may we come day by day to love Him, Your Son, our Savior, more than ever before. Thank You for loving us through Your Son, Jesus. It's in His sweet name we pray. Amen.